Now, for tonight, what I want to talk about is how you and I can actually evangelize. So one of the practical things that you and I can do as Christians is to evangelize. Now, how many of you, by the raising of your hand, have been evangelized to? Like someone evangelized to you? Is it a trick question? Somehow you heard the gospel from someone and you believed in the gospel, right? So someone evangelized to you. How many of you, and this isn't a contest, how many of you have had success in evangelizing to someone? Like you've talked to them, whether through, you know, maybe you were a seed that other threw seeds in, but like you heard about them in that moment or maybe later on that they actually came to the Lord. How many of you have had success in evangelism? How many of you feel like you know how to evangelize? Like you feel like someone says, hey, my crotchety old friend's going to come over for the Super Bowl party. You're a Christian. Can you talk to them about it? And you go, let's go. I can do that. Okay? Well, I want to talk about how we can evangelize. Open to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the guys who was a very big influence in my life was older than me. He was probably 40 years older than me. And he's the person that got me initially involved for a period of time. I don't still do it, but initially involved in a prison ministry. I was an intern at a church that I grew up at, and he was part of a crew of guys that would go down to the Oklahoma County Jail. Is that the one that's the big tower that's basically broken from the beginning? The Oklahoma County Jail, and they would evangelize to guys in there. And he was probably, let's just say at the time, he was 70. And he was telling me that he'd really never evangelized before until he had done this face-to-face with someone. And he was like, and I've certainly never been successful, but I've actually seen guys come to Christ and explaining the gospel to them. Now, and he was also clear on like, you know, you're in jail, so you have truly nothing else to do, but also you're at a vulnerable state in life. And here's this kind of guy who's put together, cares about you, remembers your name from the last time that you go and chatted, and evangelized to him. And part of that is what we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, let me make sure I'm at the right deal. 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, there's a lot in there. The question is, are you ready to actually evangelize someone? Are you ready to actually evangelize to someone? And then if given the opportunity, are you willing to make this your moment? Now, I think you've heard me tell the story before, but I had the opportunity to pitch in the state finals my junior year of high school. Our team was elite. 8 of the 9 of us went on to play college ball. I was the 9th who didn't go. And I didn't start the game. We were playing against Owosso. Owosso at that time was truly the best. I mean, there was no high school team that is better than them at that time than them. And they would bleach their hair every time they go to state, and they just looked ridiculous. But then they beat everyone and pulverized everyone. So there I was on the mound. We were down 2-0 in the first inning. We had one out. I was pulled in, and I got us out of the inning. And then you go in the second inning, and I struck out the side. And you're starting to think, here we go. You go after the third inning, I got us out in 4 batters. And I thought, they're going to make a movie after me. This is truly my moment. Like, I have a trig test tomorrow, and I'm not going to have to take it because I'm going to be a champion. And then the fourth inning happened. Allegedly, they stole our signals. Allegedly. I don't think so. They're too good to steal signals. You don't steal signals in high school. Guys, I have a state record. I bet you don't know this about myself. I have a state record. I'm the only person in 6A who has ever been run ruled in the state finals. Here I am before you. It was my moment. But at that moment, when he handed me the ball, I was like, give me the ball. I want to win a championship. And it didn't happen. But how many of us are eager when faced with an unbeliever, whether friend or foe, how many of us are ready to actually take on the opportunity to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you? Now, that's the question that Peter asked this church, and it's not addressed to pastors. It's not addressed to missionaries, but it's addressed to the church at large. Always be prepared. Now, most of us don't reject evangelism. Most of us, I would imagine, I would bet all of us in this room like evangelism. We just feel unready for it. We feel maybe ill-equipped or just unready. We've had that moment. You meet that person hurting. You see an opening. And instead of stepping in, you hesitate a little bit. And then you replay it later, and you should have said more. And it certainly happened to a lot of us. One of the guys that is influential in how I think about evangelism and missions, his name is Max Stiles, and he writes in one of his books, which I'm taking a lot of this material from, he writes that he was at an airport he was at an airport and he saw Lance Armstrong at like a hotel or like a airport lounge. And he's like, man, and this guy just come out maybe half a year earlier of having abused steroids, and that's how he won all of his championships and everything. And he's like, I got to go meet this guy. He went up, introduced himself. He was like, I was at Tour de France. I was at one of those at the line with two of my kids, and we saw you cross the line where you won. And he said that to him, and he goes, are your kids okay? Because he knew the pain that he brought on so many people of basically being a liar athletically. And the guy was like, yeah, totally. I mean, here's the thing. Like, it's so good to meet you. I just want to say hi, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, what do you do? And he's like, well, I'm a missionary and I'm a pastor. And he's like, what do you do now? And he's like, well, I still train and do stuff here and there. And then he's like, oh, great. And then he walked away. And he was like, that guy just asked me what I did and even brought himself in shame of, are your kids okay? Because I've been brought low. So the question is, are you ready to talk to someone like that in their vulnerable state? Or the guy I mentioned earlier, sitting across from someone who's in prison, maybe for life, maybe for 10 years, maybe a year, and you ask them, how can I pray for you? And they say things, and then do you go, okay, I did a good Christian job. I prayed for them. I asked them how they're doing. I said, hey, Lance, I was at that thing when you won the trophy that one time. That was really great, and God bless you. Is that evangelism? Here's what I've learned. Evangelism isn't first about bold personality. It's about a clear understanding and steady confidence. So first thing, I've got 10 points over the next 2 weeks. So 5 points tonight, 5 points next week. I've learned my limits. 5 things tonight. The first one is, for you to know how to evangelize, you have to have a right understanding of evangelism. For you to rightly evangelize, you have to have an understanding of evangelism. So to clear the fog, evangelism is not winning arguments. It's not manipulating emotions. It's not getting someone to pray a prayer. Paul describes his ministry in this way in Acts 20, where it says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's simple. You testify, you teach, you point to repentance and faith. So here's a definition that has served me well. I hope it serves you well. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. So I want to break that down briefly. Teach. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Teach. Evangelism involves content. We're not sharing vibes. We're sharing truth. We're not sharing just facts, but we're sharing truth about God and his gospel. Paul says, we persuade others in 2 Corinthians 5. So persuasion assumes explanation. We teach to remove obstacles, answer questions, and we clarify truth. If I just came up to you right now and said, we have to go to the basement. You really have to go to the basement. I really want you to go to the basement. That might be persuasive because you might trust me, or I might say it emphatically, or you might go, you know, I've been to the basement. That's actually not a bad place to go. But if I say, there's a tornado coming, we have to go to the basement. That gives you content of what's there that is aiming to persuade you to a certain direction. So within evangelism, you actually have to teach God's word. You have to teach the gospel. A second thing is you have to aim. We're not just transferring information. We are aiming at something. We want people to move from darkness to light. So that means we stay focused and we don't wander into trivia. We actually care about souls. I'll bring them up later, but there's someone who's been attending our church, and it looks like they are very, very close to giving themselves over to the Lord. Now, the aim in every conversation, evangelistically, is to point them where? Not comfort in where they are, but to point them to the object of their, what we hope is their faith. So constantly aiming them in a certain direction. I heard a really great illustration on parenting several years ago for the guy that I served under in Albuquerque, where parenting is, you know, day one, you bring the bow back and you shoot an arrow in the air, and you've got several years to constantly try to touch that arrow to keep it on the mark of, you know, godliness and righteousness and growing up as a godly man or a godly woman. And you got several touch points, and then there's a certain point in time when you actually no longer have those touch points. Or maybe as you got grown kids, you've got a call here that's a little bit of a touch point, or you've got a visit here that's a little bit of a touch point. But man, when you're young with that kid, you've got a ton of touch points. But the whole goal is what? That arrow to not go back, but to actually go in the right direction. So we aim within our evangelism. The third thing is to persuade. And this is the hard one. Not manipulate, not pressure. But Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways where persuasion is gracious speech, wise speech. Let your speech always be gracious. And so we want to persuade. I've learned in the last 5+ years that people are typically not persuaded through guilt. Nor am I. I didn't like having the coach who you come off the field and they just lay into you. I actually think I did better under the coach. You come off the field and he's like, hey, that was a bad play, but you can do, you've been in the batting cage, you can do all right. Let's get back out there and go. Go where? In a certain direction. That aim of persuasion certainly takes a lot from us. And what Paul says, it's through wise speech and gracious speech, anchored in truth. So truth through wise and gracious speech. The last one is gospel. So teach them, aim them, persuade them to the gospel. So the message matters. Evangelism without the gospel is just a conversation. And that leads us to the foundation that we have to see secondly. But the message matters. Evangelism without the gospel is just a conversation. That would be what this guy, Mac, says was his downfall in the conversation with Lance Armstrong at the airport lounge. They said a lot of great things, but the gospel wasn't there. Okay, so you have to be clear on what evangelism is. It's teaching in order to aim through persuasion people to know the gospel. Second thing is, you have to understand the gospel clearly. So in order to evangelize, how to evangelize, you have to know the gospel clearly. If we're going to teach the gospel, we have to know it. Paul says, to testify to the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. That's in Acts 20. So the gospel is not advice. It's not mere moral improvement. It's not humanitarian service. It is news. Gospel means good news, but it is news. The message of what God has accomplished in Christ to save sinners is what the gospel is. The message of what God has accomplished in Christ to save sinners. So I think I find it helpful to think through a couple of questions. Who is God? And some of you might have particular little kid catechisms that you've led your kids through, but one of the first ones is, who is God? He's the creator. He's holy. He's the loving father. Isaiah 6 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You can't evangelize without starting with God. Now, the second question is, who are we? Well, we are image bearers. We are special. We are more important. You might encounter someone in a jail or on the street or in your family table. They are more special than a dinosaur, as cool as we might think those were, or a mountain, or some amazing pet that you had. They're more special than that. But on top of that, they are also called by God as rebels, sinners. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't evangelize without coming up with the idea of talking to someone about God and who that person is in relation to that God. Yes, yes, they are created different than everything else, and God actually made them special, but they are separate from God by their sin. A third question is, who is Christ? So you have God and man separated. Well, you have Christ, who is the mediator, who's fully God, fully man, perfect life, and giving us a substitutionary death. Martin says that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. He was delivered in Romans 4. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You cannot evangelize if you don't talk about Christ. That's not evangelism. It might be nice religious things, but there is a demand that Christ is and was and calls man to be between who God is and who these special people are in their sin. And then fourth, how do you respond? To rightly evangelize, you have to call someone to repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1 says, repent and believe in the gospel. It's at the very beginning. Now there's a lot of things that's after that, but you're not evangelizing if you don't call someone to repent and believe the gospel. That's it. That's the core. You have to have a right understanding of the gospel, that there is a God. Man is sin. Christ saves by his death and resurrection, and he calls you to repent and believe in him. Get those four things. God, man, Christ, response. And you have to be clear on that when you evangelize someone. Now, this may look like, over the course of time, we talked a lot about God. Or, he's got questions about Christ. How you think about a Mormon. They're going to have differences between us and how we see Jesus and how they see Jesus. And so they might have many conversations. Or, what I like to do is I like to pit people up against the wall on hole 5 on the golf course, because you got to go 4 more holes just to get back to the clubhouse. So we've got 30 more minutes if we're walking for you to ask questions or whatever. But it may take time over time. But you have to talk about God. You have to talk about sin. You have to talk about Christ. And you have to call them to repentance and faith. Third, don't confuse the gospel with its implications. And this, I think, is the big one for us, culturally. Don't confuse the gospel with its implications. Here's a trap many fall into. We serve the poor. You might be a part of building a clinic. You dig water wells. You care for those who are suffering. You might see one of the homeless people on the street here in town, and you give them a meal. All of that is good. Every single one of those things is good. In part, all of those are necessary. We're called to do it, and it's beautiful. But it's not the gospel. So we can't confuse evangelism. Within evangelism, we cannot confuse the gospel with its implications. It is right for you to serve the poor. It is right for you to care for the orphan and the widow. It is right for you to look at someone who's homeless and go, I wonder what I can do to help that person. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the message about Christ crucified and risen. When you evangelize, you present that. Now, good works flow from the gospel. Okay, now that I'm a believer, what do I do? Well, you love the Lord your God and you love others as yourself. Okay, I want to love the Lord my God. Well, how do I love others as myself? There are implications there, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is the message about Christ crucified and risen. So if the gospel is good news, that means necessarily that it must be spoken. So fourth thing here, how do you evangelize? This might sound obvious, and I don't mean it to be demeaning, but you actually have to talk. You actually have to talk. This is where most of us stumble. This is most of us, we get shy, or we just don't feel the opportunity. It's almost bedtime for that guy. I went on a guy's trip with all of my in-laws' side of the family, and it's just 5 of us. Our fishing trip got canceled. We're just hanging out in the house, and I really did go there thinking, like, man, I really do want to talk to this one about this. And we just hung out. We talked about a lot of stuff. He even asked questions about the church. It's what everyone asks a pastor: how's the church? And you're like, what do you care? You don't go. But I didn't say the gospel to them. So to evangelize, you have to speak the gospel. So if you know the gospel, if you believe the gospel, but if you hesitate to speak, you're not evangelizing. 2 Corinthians 5 says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So we know the fear of the Lord, or knowing the fear of the Lord, we act in speaking by persuading others. We persuade with words. I was at a wedding on Saturday, and there was, to my great happiness, they asked us to stand in the middle of the ceremony, and we were going to sing a song. And immediately you go, there are no screens up there. I don't have words in my program. And then they're going to sing, All I Have is Christ. And I'm like, oh, good. I know this one. And at least I think I know this one. But the other people had, they had sheets of paper with lyrics in their thing. We didn't, the four of us who were sitting around each other. Brooke and I know the song because she's wonderful. And I know these other two next to us do not know the song. I just know in my heart of hearts, they're going to have no idea what's going on. But then I see in like the row in front of us, there's a bulletin with a little slip of paper with the words. And so I'm like nudging. You know, you don't want to speak too highly. And I'm like nudging. I'm like, and all of a sudden, do I know sign language? There. And Brooke's like, stop. Just, she actually told me beforehand, like, don't yell when singing. I was like, I'm not going to do that. But I was like trying to get her attention to get that sheet. What was missing in that equation for these people having the sheet and that sheet being there? Me saying, grab that sheet. It has the notes on it. When we share the gospel, guess what you have to do? You actually have to talk to people. We persuade with words. The most beautiful instrument in all the world, no offense, the most beautiful instrument is the voice. It's the only thing that can say lyrics and carry melody. It's the only instrument that can do that. We have to say words. Living a good life matters, but kindness cannot forgive sins. Only Christ can. And so we speak. That might mean saying, could I explain the core message of Christianity? It'll only take a minute. It might mean saying, I met someone at church yesterday. Do you know them? Here's what was said at church yesterday. Do you go to church anywhere? So there's a big difference between mentioning church and avoiding it. There's a big difference between actually explaining the gospel and not explaining the gospel. How many times? I've had this maybe a couple of times, but I went out to dinner with my cousin. I mentioned him a couple of maybe it was this last Sunday. I went to visit him, and then 10 years later, I went out to dinner with him and his partner, and we're sitting there. I'm fresh into the pastorate, and he says, "So, like, we go to church. Like, how do you read the Bible?" And I'm just sitting here being like, "This is it." Like, he just asks me, basically, "What do you believe? How do you read the Bible?" And so you just like dump on them everything. And, you know, then the question's about, not many of us are in opportunities like that all the time. Hey, tell me what you believe. Hey, tell me the difference between what your church preaches and what the Mormon church preaches, or, you know, the Catholic church preaches, or whatever. Not many people just come up and say, can you tell me what you believe? So you have to get in there, which is part of persuasion, as much as you did to meet your spouse and say, hey, can I talk to you about the most important thing in my life? Sometimes the opening is simple. Once someone asked me in a difficult place what I believed and why I believed it. And that one sentence opens a door. Not many people will actually open up with that conversation, will they? So what do you do? You know, I like in the last couple of months, I've enjoyed talking about Oklahoma State University because it seems like things are happening. I bet all of you do not see me on a Sunday and say, you know, I'd like to ask that guy about Oklahoma State. I've heard things are happening. But what do? I somehow infuse Oklahoma State into a natural conversation. Why? Because I care about it. So what do we do with the gospel? They may not come up to you and say, hey, can you teach me the gospel? Can you tell me the gospel? But can we wiggle it in there? Can we plant a little landmine that someone steps on? Fifth, finally, live the gospel. Live the gospel. Now, hear this carefully. Living well is not the gospel. But Paul says conduct can be not in step with the truth of the gospel. Our lives either clarify or cloud the message. Our lives either clarify the gospel or cloud the message altogether. Does our marriage open up opportunities for others to see the gospel? Does your parenting open up opportunities for others to see the gospel? Does your work ethic, does your reconciliation with others? You know, one of the things that I do when I do premarital, doing one now, is try to spat down false ideas that people talk about marriage. You know, it's just going to become the old ball and chain, where you're basically giving up all your time. Or, you know, one of the great things about being single is, you know, you got so much time to yourself. And what does that paint an image of? So you, as a married person, can talk about your spouse, not negatively, but actually positively. Or, yeah, you know, last night, hey, how's it going? You look tired. Well, last night, my wife and I, we got into a discussion, and, you know, it's really hard when I'm right all the time to admit the one time when I'm wrong, but I did, and she forgave me. And man, isn't that just a picture of the gospel? Or, you know, my kids. How many of us talk about our kids as little tyrants or little things that just spend all of our money and ruin our walls and paint everywhere when we didn't even know we had paint? Instead of, yeah, I'm trying to mold and shape this little guy, since he doesn't know much, into something to where he can be like a normal person. And man, isn't that just, I just see all the time where God is just doing the same with me, and he's so patient because my kid can draw on a wall, but man, I'm actually way more destructive in my own sin. You can talk about that through exemplifying those conversations with other people, because we never graduate from the gospel. The gospel does save us. It is what we believe in, but we never graduate from understanding it. The gospel is not a doorway that we then move in on. It is the hub of the wheel. When our lives are shaped by grace, our words actually carry that grace. And so the more we apply the gospel to ourselves, the more natural evangelism actually becomes. Love for Christ actually fuels the love for souls. And so you and I should be confident in this. Question was at the beginning, are you ready to evangelize? Well, it's not a gift that is given to a few. Some are certainly talented with it. Some are great at just bringing up the gospel all the time, even to those who believe and especially to those who don't. But it's something that is given to all of us. It's a mark of obedience, because 1 Peter 3 says, to the church, always be prepared. Not some of you be prepared. You know, like not. It's not like the National Guard where, you know, they're hunkering down and they're ready at any given time, and we're not a part of that, but always be prepared. So we can prepare by knowing the gospel, by speaking the gospel, by living the gospel, by trusting the gospel. You don't have to be slick. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be faithful. But there will always be a next opportunity. And so we need to be ready with the people we're around. Let me pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless us and guide us, that you would strengthen us. And we ask that you would give us an opportunity to evangelize. God, I pray that you would give each of us who are here tonight an opportunity to evangelize this next week and these next days. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.